15. We begin with verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of chapter 16. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. I want to call your attention to verses 13 and 14, the very beginning of the portion we read. And I want to extract from each of these verses a statement that sets up a very remarkable contrast. We read in verse 13, And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And then we read in verse 14, But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit came upon David, but the Spirit departed from Saul. The contrast between these two statements ought to stir every believer in Christ to watch over the condition of his soul. The contrast, you see, is a contrast between peace or distress, or between stability and restlessness. You could call it a contrast between joy and bitterness, or a contrast between spiritual vitality and coldness. Now, David himself would learn to dread the loss of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he would, at a later time in his life, cry to God in prayer, Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, in Psalm 51 and verse 11. That statement occurs in David's penitential psalm, Psalm 51. That psalm amounts to David's confession of his sin. And I can't help but wonder if David would remember on that occasion what he saw in his earlier days, that is, how the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, I think we would do well to clarify an issue at the outset of our study. It's not possible for any believer in Jesus Christ to ultimately lose the Holy Spirit. Just as surely as His presence has been purchased for us by the blood of the everlasting covenant, we can never lose Him apart from God denying that covenant, or apart from God denying the blood of that covenant. And God will not deny Himself. So Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God will not deny Himself. He will not deny His Son. We might well understand Him denying us. After all, we're not worthy of the least of His blessings. If the matter depended on our merit, if the matter depended on our level of spirituality, we would lose the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we would lose heaven itself, and we would find ourselves damned. I can remember when I worked in printing, a debate that took place among professing Christians over the issue of whether or not a Christian could lose his salvation. And when a troubled professing believer approached me about the matter in order to gain my opinion on it, I said to him simply that whether or not you can lose your salvation ultimately depends on who's responsible for your salvation. If you're responsible for it, you not only can lose it, you probably will lose it. But if God and Christ are responsible for it, then we're secure. And so we read in Psalm 89, beginning in verse 30, "If His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." So the Christian cannot lose his salvation, nor can he lose the real presence of the Spirit, for the Spirit's presence or the Spirit's abode is constant and perpetual. He dwells with you and shall be in you. Christ says as much in John 14, and the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What then does it mean for the Holy Spirit to depart? Well, I like the way one preacher describes it. He says, "For God to take away His Holy Spirit is for Him to withdraw His sensible, gracious influences from the soul. The Spirit's residence is not altered, but the joys of God's salvation are gone. All is dark and dead within. His gifts are withering, His grace is dried, and His comforts as if there were no such thing." And so I wonder this morning if I might be describing some that are in this meeting today. Is the presence of God a present blessing in your life? Or do you have to reflect on days gone by when you think of God's presence and favor? Would you describe yourself as dark and dead within? Are your gifts withering? Have your comforts fled from you? Is it possible that there is a sense in which the Spirit of God has departed from you because you're altogether lacking in spiritual vitality and your walk with the Lord and your worship of the Lord has become something that's forced? It may very well be that the thing that is missing from your lives is the influence, the gracious influence of the Spirit of God. And in that sense, you could say that He's departed from you. We certainly find these kinds of things illustrated in the narrative we've read about King Saul today. How do we find him in this narrative? How do we find this man in the passage we've read? We find him to be a troubled man. We find him to be an anxious and a restless man. We find a man who is wholly lacking in faith and assurance and is troubled on every side about every circumstance. Everything that takes place in his life has the effect on him of perplexing him. And he becomes absorbed with himself, which is always the case with a man who no longer knows the Spirit's abiding presence. He becomes self-absorbed. Everything is about him. He feels sorry for himself. He becomes absorbed with his woes and he's plunged into despair. Oh, what a dreadful thing it is, therefore, for the gracious influences of God's Spirit to be gone. Now, if we read on the one hand that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and then we read on the other hand that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, then the thing we need to seriously contemplate this morning is how we can be sure that we come on the right side of this contrast. Or in other words, let it be said of you and of me that the Spirit of the Lord came upon us from this day forward. And let it never be said that the Spirit of the Lord departed from us. Or if I could frame the matter more concisely in the form of a question, it would be this. How can we gain the Spirit's influence and avoid his departure? How can we gain his influence and avoid his departure? And I want to devote myself in the closing moments of this meeting to answering that question in three ways. Consider with me then, first of all, that if we would gain the Spirit's influence and avoid his departure, we must possess a certain dread. A dread of the effects of his departure. We must allow the potential for that departure to stir a certain fear and dread in our hearts so that we will make it a priority to avoid having such a thing happen. Now, I've touched upon this already in my introduction by describing the condition of Saul. He was a troubled man. He was perplexed and in despair. I can't help but feel that he was riddled with guilt. When we read in verse 14 that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, I think the picture emerges of the forces of hell reminding Saul of his failures, bringing to his mind his incomplete obedience and the foolish things that he had done in days gone by. Now it is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins, but it's the work of the devil to keep us in our guilt. It's the work of the devil to distract us from the remedy of our sins, and when we find ourselves so steeped in guilt and self-pity that we can't find any relief, then I think we can safely conclude that it's as if the Spirit of the Lord has departed from us. And you know, it's actually possible to find those that profess to be Christians who seem content to be obsessed with a certain sense of melancholy and morbidity. They might tell you that they wish they could be happy, but in fact they don't really want to be happy. They glory, I suppose, in what they think is their self-abasement, when in fact what they really are glorying in springs from pride. In their pride, they think that they're being humble by being miserable, when in fact unbelief has gripped their hearts. And this is the devil's leverage over us. Unbelief. Where unbelief dominates, an evil spirit allowed by God can greatly trouble a man. Now, Saul's not the only case in which God allowed an evil spirit to trouble a man or to test him. This same thing took place in the life of Job. There was a season in Job's life where the presence of God couldn't be detected. The heavens seemed as brass. All seemed to be dark. And Job didn't understand why. And he couldn't get through to God. And in the course of his trial, Job would challenge God. Job would question God. Job would be disappointed in God. Job would justify himself rather than God. But the one thing Job would not do would be to give up on God. So in the midst of his trial and affliction from an evil spirit allowed of God, Job could still say in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And again in chapter 19 in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Here then is good advice given to us in Scripture for those times when the Spirit of the Lord has departed. What do? We cleave to God nevertheless. Submit to God whether you understand His dealings or not. Continue to hope in God even when everything seems to be dark and gloomy. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, James writes in his epistle, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. There was a purpose of grace in the case of Job. Oh, we dread it when the Lord withdraws His Spirit, as well we should. Life becomes hard when there is no conscious sense of Christ's grace and His favor. Worship and prayer become forced, and we become tempted to cave into despair. We lose our desire for holiness, and we fall prey to the seductive forces of this world. We begin to accrue guilt, and as a result, we find the circumstances of life weighing very heavily upon us. We're supposed to be reigning in life. But when the Spirit of the Lord departs, it seems that we find ourselves underneath our loads rather than on top of them. We find ourselves caving into life rather than reigning in life. And if we're not careful, we can sink lower still. This is what eventually happened to Saul. He would sink lower still, and as we'll see in the chapters to follow, his despair would eventually give way to bitterness. This is what happens when the Spirit of the Lord departs. Our walk with Christ loses its sweetness. Our prayer lives disappear. Our zeal languishes, and we become hard in our hearts. We sink into despair, and if left unchecked, despair gives way to bitterness. And a man who sinks into bitterness becomes a man so hardened that it seems nearly impossible to reach him. Listen to the warning given in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, where we're told that we should be looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The thing that I find so striking in that warning is the phrase, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Think of it for a moment. This kind of hard-heartedness that leads to bitterness leaves a man so dark and desolate that he's beyond the effectual working of God's grace. Hence, he fails even in grace. Though grace is so full and free, though grace is so rich in mercy and forgiveness, though grace bestows God's favor upon those that deserve His wrath, men can nevertheless fail in grace. And in the process, they trouble themselves and defile others. When you recognize these awful effects, then you'll see fit to do whatever it takes to avoid such a condition. And when you perceive that the Spirit of the Lord has departed, you need to sound the alarm in your soul. You need to have such a dread of the effects of that departure that you begin to examine your heart, examine your life, and begin to trace the causes and apply the remedies for the Spirit's departure. And you need to be so much aware of the direction that you're headed that you'll take the matter in hand. And you begin to seek the Lord. This leads to my next consideration then. If we would gain the Spirit's influence and avoid His departure, then secondly, we must know what leads to His departure. How is it that we find ourselves in such a condition? How is it that everything can become gloom and doom about the Christian, and that his walk becomes so forced, and that he loses out with the Lord, and that everything just seems to be so focused on the here and now, and spiritual things seem to be theoretical things? How do we arrive in such a condition? Now, it's not without reason that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, just as it was not without reason that the Lord would remove him from his office as king. Samuel had given Saul the precise reason back in the previous chapter, in chapter 15 and verse 23, where he says, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." He says the same thing in verse 26, "For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." It's rather amazing to think of how much we can account for in our own lives by these statements from Samuel. Has the Spirit of the Lord departed from you? Do you find your walk with the Lord to be hard and forced? Has the joy of salvation vanished? Does your zeal languish? Do you find the place of prayer to be a difficult place? Are those seasons of God's presence and blessing and favor things that you only know from bygone days? If you honestly must answer yes to some or all of these questions, then the next question I want you to consider is simply this: have you rejected the word of the Lord? Oh, I don't mean have you rejected it in the sense that you'll no longer call it God's word. I assume that you'll still acknowledge that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What I'm asking now is a practical question. Have you rejected the word of the Lord, practically speaking? When was the last time you read God's word? How regular are you in the time that you spend in God's word? Do you manage to read a chapter a day? Can you manage a chapter a week? Do you ever find time to even contemplate a verse? Could it be when the year began that you were determined to follow a schedule for reading God's word, but by now you've fallen so far behind that you've given up? There are times, you know, that we simply can't account for the departure of the Spirit of the Lord. Job, you recall, was very consistent in his devotional practice. He offered burnt offerings for his children daily. And still the Lord saw fit to test him by withdrawing his Spirit from him. And so we're taught that the Lord is pleased at times to test his people by withdrawing from them. And there is no easy answer. There is no traceable answer. I believe, however, that in most instances, the cause for the Lord's departure is not at all that hard to trace. The most common cause can be traced to our own spiritual negligence. In the Song of Solomon, this was the spouse's frame in chapter 5. Where we're given a spiritual picture of Christ coming and knocking at the door of his beloved. He desires communion with his bride, but she's indisposed to receive him. She's too comfortable in her carnal rest, and so she refuses to rise. When she at last realizes her error, she discovers that her spouse has withdrawn himself, and she must then seek him but cannot find him. She calls, but she receives no answer, and so we may conclude that the cause of his forsaking us most often lies in ourselves and is traceable to our own spiritual negligence. Now, there are other reasons for the departure of the Lord's Spirit. Pride and self-confidence can lead to the withdrawal of the Lord's Spirit. I like the way one preacher pointed this out. He writes, "The Apostle Paul seems to be most afraid of that little boasting pronoun, I." In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he writes, I labored more abundantly than they all. That's a great word for humble Paul to say, who counted himself less than the least of all saints. Therefore, he qualifies it in the next words and brings it to be more of a piece with the whole of his conduct. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The more he labored, the more he was a debtor to divine grace. Grace prepared him for service. Grace assisted him in it. Grace gave success to it. Grace, therefore, has all the praise. The moment we begin to think something of ourselves as if we are anything of ourselves is the same moment we begin to resist God and invite the withdrawal of his presence and grace. He gives grace to the humble, you see, but he resists the proud. Spiritual carelessness then leads to the withdrawal of his spirit. Pride or self-confidence leads to the withdrawal of his spirit. We should note also that reckless sins or a reckless attitude toward sin leads to the withdrawal of his spirit. And what Old Testament character does this bring to mind? Doesn't it bring Samson to mind? Samson, who thought he could sin and have his strength too. He took advantage of the long suffering of the Lord. And then the day came when the Spirit of God left him in Judges 16 and verse 20. And the sad irony of his case was that he didn't even know that the Spirit had departed from him. How many Christians like Samson end up having their spiritual eyes put out because of careless indifference towards sin? They may have done exploits for God in the past. They may have run in the paths of service for Christ their King. But through carnal reasoning that says, let us sin that grace may abound, or the reasoning that says, there won't be any consequence, no serious consequence for my sin, the Spirit of the Lord departs and leaves them to their own devices. We should always remember, therefore, that the Spirit of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. His task is to conform us to the image of Christ. And where we find ourselves chasing the world apart from holiness, we will eventually come to know that we're not where we once were. And so if we would gain the Spirit's influence and avoid his departure, we must dread the effects of his departure, and we must be mindful of the things that lead to his departure. I'd like to conclude on a positive note, which is that we must minister to ourselves, thirdly and finally, we must minister to ourselves that we might avoid his departure. It is possible to take steps to avoid having the Spirit of God depart. And it's interesting that in the narrative we have these contrasting statements. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and we contrasted that with the other statement in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So we have these contrasting characters, we have these contrasting statements. And yet, in the rest of the narrative, we have the account of the one who possessed the Spirit of the Lord coming into the presence of the one from whom the Lord had departed. And what happened when David was introduced to Saul? We see how David was able to play on his harp in such a way that Saul could find relief and refreshment. And so we read in verse 23, in the last verse of the chapter, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. There was a remedy, you see, for Saul, at least at this point in his experience. He could gain relief. He could still find refreshment. He didn't have to remain in his agitated condition. If only his jealous heart could have found the willingness to submit to God, he might have finished out his days in peace and could have even been useful in the cause of the kingdom. The thing I want you to see from the passage now is that there is a way for us to regain the Spirit's influence and power and presence and blessing following those times when he's departed. I wonder if Paul had this passage in mind when he wrote to the Ephesians that they should be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And in the next verse, Paul tells us how to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That proved to be Saul's downfall, this area of submitting to God or submitting to the one who would be the next ruler in Israel. He did find relief and refreshment, however, through the ministry of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so can you and I find the same if we'll but minister to ourselves in that way. Paul says the same thing to the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I think this verse brings out with even greater clarity the need for the corporate ministry of the Lord's people to one another. Now let's face it, there are times when we're like Saul. There are times when you may be like Saul. Some of you may be like Saul. There are times when I'm like Saul, when I've lost the gracious influence of the Lord's presence, when I cannot sensibly detect His favor and His blessing. There are times when I'm like that. There are times when you're like that. There are times when we simply cannot be characterized as those that are filled with the Spirit. In the case of Saul, that need was met by having a young man brought into his presence who was filled with the Spirit. And so the need of those who come to this house spiritually impoverished is to draw the benefit from those who are Spirit-filled. Or in other words, simply put, this is one of the reasons we come to church, that we might regain the Spirit's influence and power in our lives following those times when He's departed from us. And the obligation then of those that are Spirit-filled is to minister to those who are not. And hopefully, as a result, we can all leave God's house relieved and refreshed and strengthened to go on with the Lord. The passage in 1 Samuel illustrates for us then the mutual dependence and the mutual ministries that we have one to another. This is why we're commanded of God not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Reality tells us that there are times when we're up and there's times when we're down. When we're up, we need to encourage. When we're down, we need to be encouraged. And it is exactly for that reason that the Lord calls us together, because of our ups and downs. What hope would there have been for Saul had there not been a Spirit-filled young man to minister to him? Indeed, what hope is there for you and me in the midst of challenges we face and burdens we bear if we cannot build each other up and encourage one another in the faith? How then can we gain the Spirit's influence and avoid His departure? We must have sufficient dread of the awful effects of His departure so that we'll seek to avoid His departure, or we'll seek to regain His power and His influence. We must know the things that lead to his departure: spiritual negligence, pride, and sin, to name a few. And we must minister to ourselves in such a way that we can regain the Spirit's influence if we've lost the Spirit's influence. There is a remedy. The remedy is right here, right now. The remedy is being gathered together with the Lord's people, lifting our voices to Christ in praise, opening our hearts to the Lord's Word with an aim toward hearing and heeding that Word. That's how we regain the lost power and influence when the Spirit has departed. There's really no excuse then for the Lord's people not to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. The Lord has made wonderful provision for us in His grace. Let's be sure then to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Let's avail ourselves often of God's Word. Let's utilize psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in order to minister to ourselves and to minister to one another. I trust that you'll be characterized, that we'll all be characterized as a people that are indeed Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. May we manifest the kind of spiritual vitality that makes us attractive and that points souls to Christ. Let's close then in prayer, shall we? And let's all pray. And as we're bowed in prayer, I wonder what the condition of your life is this morning. Can you say that you know the presence and blessing and favor of Christ? Are you conscious of the reality of your spiritual blessings? Or are they just so many elements to the dogma that you profess to believe in? Oh, it may be that for one reason or another, the Spirit has withdrawn His influence, His power from you. He abides with you. He still resides there, but you can't tell He's there. Now is the time and place to examine the causes as to why. Now is the time and place to ask the Lord, "Lord, why hast Thou departed from me? How have I grieved Thee? What do I need to do to make it right? Cleanse me from my sins. Give me the grace to put them behind me. And Lord, take not Thy Holy Spirit from me." Oh, make that your prayer today. As we're bowed in prayer in the closing moments of the meeting, ask the Spirit of God to search your heart and bring to your mind whatever it is that needs to be dealt with between you and God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art the God of grace and mercy. We thank Thee that Thou art the God of salvation and that Thou dost provide comfort for Thy people. Lord, we have to acknowledge that there are times when it is as if the Spirit of God has departed. We know, blessed Holy Spirit, that Thou art there. But we also know too well that we do many things to grieve Thee, many things to quench Thee, so that Thou must withdraw Thy power and influence from our hearts. Lord, we would ask of Thee today, give us not over to hardened hearts. Give us not over to coldness and deadness and apathy. But, O Lord, instead, minister Christ to our hearts. We plead His blood over our hearts and lives. We plead His blood over our sins. We ask, O Lord, based on the merits of the blood, that we may have the power and blessing and influence of the Holy Spirit of God. O Lord, we need Thy Spirit. We need Thy Spirit to walk uprightly. We need Thy Spirit to serve Thee. We need Thy Spirit to minister the precious truths of the gospel to our hearts. And so we pray, dear God, give us the Holy Spirit today. Forgive us for grieving Him. And may we know His power and influence restored in our lives. And we ask of Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt strengthen our resolve to examine our hearts and to avoid anything that would cause the influence of the Holy Spirit to depart. So, Lord, hear our prayers and grant that as we leave this house today, we may indeed know the fullness of the blessing of thy Spirit. And may we in that blessing sanctify this day and prepare ourselves for coming together again to this house to remember thee around thy table. So Lord, hear us now, we pray, and dismiss us with thy blessing and keep us in thy fear, and be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people. In Christ's name, amen.